Happy New Year to everybody here. Today, thank you. Today, it's all right, you don't need to go over the top. Right, it's New Year, the sales are on. Anybody buy anything in the sales? Anybody go about? Oh, we've got some people. I bought this new shirt, I can tell I'm colourblind. I said to Sheena afterwards, do you like my new green and yellow shirt? And she said, it's not green, it's grey. But I liked my green and yellow shirt. Bought in the sales, £9, bargain. Right. Today you've got a bargain. You're not going to get one sermon, you're going to get another one free. Buy one, you get one free. It's a special offer. Don't expect it to be repeated regularly. I'm doing the first half, and then Eric, after a song, will lead us into the second half of the sermon. So we've got a special offer today. And we're going to launch the theme for the year, and the theme for the year is growing. And if you haven't picked one of these up, you'll be given one of these at the end of the service. And it's our theme at SVC for the coming year, growing in 2016. So please take one of these cards, keep it there. There's things you could pass on to somebody else as well about the church. So growing in 2016, that is the theme. And it's important to grow. What's the alternative? If you're not growing, what else are you doing? You know, if I had a plant that's not growing, it's sort of shriveling up, and I've had plenty of them in my time. You know, they shrivel up and they fade away. So we say we want people in this church to be growing in 2016. It's important to grow. It's important for us as a church to grow. Not necessarily in numbers, although that's great. Because if all we have is a lot more people, but we're no more mature spiritually, then we've not grown. We've just got fat. And when I bought the shirt, I noticed there was a few X's there. But when you've got to grow in maturity. Grow in your depth. Not just grow fat and just stay all babies, all fat. You didn't have to laugh quite that much. So it's important to grow. It's important to grow in our faith. It's important as a church we are growing. We've got to move on. You can't stand still. It's like being on one of those escalators. If you're trying to walk in the opposite direction, if you stand still, you go backwards. If you're not growing in your Christian faith, where are you going? You're going backwards. It's important for us to grow. And I'd like to share a verse from a book that we will be looking at later on in the year, and it's 2 Peter. And it's a verse at the very end of 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3 verse 18, and it simply says this at the very end of that little book, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now in one sense, there's two things, isn't there, that you can grow in. Grow in grace and, number two, the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now the second one's easier. And I'll come to the first one. I'll do the second one before the first one because I just like to be odd. Grow in knowledge. Now, in certain quarters in education, knowledge is almost slightly going out of fashion. They say it's more important not to know things, it's have the skills to access. You know, we've got computers these days. You don't need to know things, you just need to know how to Google things. But growing in knowledge in your faith is really important. And this is why I believe it is important to grow in the knowledge and in your understanding of your faith. That is why we're putting on a Christianity Explored course in January. That's why we have source nights through the year. That's why we try and preach through the books of the Bible, because we want people to grow in their knowledge. And if you grow in knowledge, you become, as a Christian, more stable. It gives you stability as a Christian when you grow in knowledge. One example, I didn't want to embarrass Martin, but I'll name him and shame him. He put a post on his Facebook account of two American evangelists. And the two American evangelists, quite famous, you can see them on these channels that you can get on your TVs these days, were justifying why they had private jets to travel to their preaching appointments. And they were saying how important it was, and how if they didn't have private jets, or, you know, ordinary members of the public would be coming up to them asking them for prayer and things like that, which obviously you don't want to be involved with. Now, if you've got knowledge of understanding of what a real Christian is like, then you can stand, you can see things that purport to be very Christian, but actually are far from it. They're a sham Christian. And you need to have the knowledge and the wisdom and the discernment to be able to say, this is genuine, this is real stuff. And this is just stuff that is distracting me and leading me in the wrong direction. And it's important to grow in knowledge. And I would challenge you during 2016 to grow in a knowledge and understanding of your faith. But the first bit's the hard bit to get your head round, isn't it? How do I grow in grace? Because grace is what God gives me. I don't give grace to God. He gives grace to me. It's what he gives me that I don't deserve. That's grace. So how can I grow in that? How can I grow in something that God gives to me? Well, think of it this way. When you are into grace, you're into dependence upon God. If God is supplying things for you, and you're growing in grace, you're growing in your dependence upon God, not on yourself. So growing in grace means you're growing on your dependence on everything that your Father gives to you. You see, we all like to do things, we all like to be self-sufficient and do things in our own way. But here it says, grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus and grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So how do we grow? I'd like to suggest three ways in which we can grow. The first one, and if we think of it as an illustration from a seed, it tells us in John 12, verse 24, it says this. This is what Jesus said. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now that, you might think, is the opposite of what human logic is. Jesus was saying, I want you to die. Thanks. I want you to die to yourself. I want you to die to what you want first in your life. The old adage when I was growing up as a Christian, they said the cross is I crossed out. You see, if I said to people, how would you like your sins forgiven? Ooh, tick. Would you like a place in heaven for eternity? Can't say no to that. Tick. Would you like to submit your whole life to Jesus Christ as your Lord? In every aspect. Ah. See, that bit's the harder bit, isn't it? You see, it's nice to think about our sins being forgiven. It's nice to think about we've got a place in heaven guaranteed. I'm in. But if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, it's yourself that is on the cross. What does it say in Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So we grow when we realise that I has to die. That my old life, my old ways, my old attitudes have got to be put to death. And I now focus and say, Jesus is going to be in the driving seat of my life, to use a car analogy. He's got to be the one who gives me direction. He's got to be the one who tells me which way to go. And I'm going to follow. And you're going to trip up. You're going to not do it 100%, I know. But it's where your heart is. Is your heart to say, I want to go and have Jesus as my Lord. I'm prepared to die. Number two, the right feed. Soil, a seed growing needs to be fed. And you need to put the right feed, the right conditions into you. And if you think of the conditions that allow a seed to grow, it's the nutrients in the soil, it's the sunshine, the water and all the things. Are you putting into your life good stuff? Or are you putting into your life bad stuff? Are you putting things, and it's a question we can ask ourselves, are we putting things into our life that's going to be beneficial to me, to help me to grow as a Christian, to make me mature, or am I listening to all sorts of rubbish? Am I, you know, it's like when you get stuff through the letterbox. You know, how much of it? Junk, junk, junk. Oh, in interest, junk, junk. That's how it's like, isn't it? And all sorts of thoughts, ideas and stuff come into our heads, and we've got to sift it and say, junk, junk, I'm not having it, I'm not taking it on board, I'm going to put good stuff, good feed into my life. And the last one I've got is to be growing in the right place. Psalm 92, lovely words this, I'm going to read verse 12 to 14. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. Yes. They are even full of sap and green. Are we rooted in the right place? And it's important and vital to be rooted in the church, to have the right conditions around. And if we're in the right place and we're rooted there, then we can flourish. But if we're in the wrong place, if we're at trying to think of ourselves as, well, you don't really have to go to church and be involved too much to grow as a Christian. I'm sorry, if you get a little straggly thing in the wrong conditions in the wrong place, it will never flourish. It needs to be in the right place for it to flourish. Going back 12 months ago, we gave everybody one of these cards. And inside these cards, it said this: how can I grow spiritually in 2015? I've got a few if anybody wants their historical interest brought up to date. I don't want to read this out to condemn anybody, but I wonder how we did. Here are some ideas, not a list of rules and regulation, ideas. Have a set time for prayer every day. I wonder whether we do that. Thank God for all that he's got done. Tell God how you feel. Confess the wrongs you've said and done. Pray for those who come into your mind. You know, God will pop people's into your mind and situations into your mind. Those ones that come there, pray for them through. Read your Bible every day. Underline verses that mean something to you, or if your Bible's thick enough paper, get a highlighter on it. Buy a concordance, or use one of these online things, so you can look up a word and find out where else it is, so you can study. Attend church regularly. Listen again to talks on the podcast. All of these talks, going back ages now, are all available. Sportsvillagechurch.com, find podcasts, you can listen to them all. Join a life group, Tuesdays and Wednesdays. Attend prayer breakfast, source nights. Listen to some of the best Bible teachers online. And I've got a list available if you want them again. Of places where you can go online and get good Bible teaching. Practically help others with acts of kindness. Take the opportunity to share your faith with others. That's the challenge that we set this time last year. I wonder whether any of those you took on board, those who were with us 12 months ago. Maybe it's a challenge to us to say, I didn't do all of those things. Maybe there's some things there that I could embrace this year to grow. So finishing my part of the sermon up, I just want to ask a question. And the question is this: how much do you want to grow? Because that's the key thing, isn't it? You're not going to grow spiritually if really you don't want to grow spiritually. Jesus asked somebody to be healed once. Do you want to be healed? You know, and I ask the question to all of us today, myself included. How much do I want to grow spiritually in 2016? Is that something that is a priority in my life? Because if it is, I will make it so. In a few moments' time after we've sung, Eric's going to lead us into a prayer of commitment. And may it be that those words there will be something that we mean wholeheartedly in our lives in 2016. The band likes to come up for their song. But we all have a good one. And it's that time of year when we've just been doing nothing perhaps for quite a while, and your heart starts thinking, I'd like to get my teeth into something. And it seems a good time that we do this covenant prayer together. It's from the Methodist Church.
And it's a commitment to doing God's will for the next 12 months and beyond, of course, but that's as far as perhaps we can look. It's a good prayer, so what I'm going to do is talk you through it, and then when we all understand exactly what we're saying, we'll go through it line by line. I'll say the line, and then you repeat it after me. Only, of course, if you feel you can say that. So, the covenant prayer, the Methodist covenant prayer, starts off with, I am no longer my own, but yours. And when we think of our salvation, the two key words that come to me, we've been redeemed. And in New Testament context, that meant that a slave had a master, and somebody else had bought that slave. We'd redeemed that slave. So it was one master to another. We've been redeemed from Satan and sin. He was our master before we were saved. And we've been brought into the kingdom of God's only begotten Son. Into the kingdom of righteousness and grace and holiness. So that's what we are. We're no longer our own. We've been bought. And the price was the cross, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The other word, adopted. Did you know you'd been adopted by God? You are adopted sons of God, even the women. You're sons of God as well, because there are inheritance rights. You've got full inheritance rights because we have been adopted into God's family. We are, in a sense, brothers of Jesus Christ, adopted brothers. So again, we're not our own because God owns us, because he's adopted. He has the legal authority over us to look after us and care for us. So we can say that, I'm sure. If we are Christians, we can say, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. I just thought, like, cleaning toilets with the most obnoxious person in church. That sums that up. Put me to what you will. Are you willing to clean toilets? That's a metaphorical statement. But are you willing to do those dirty jobs for Jesus, for God? And are you going to do them with somebody who you can't stand as well? Because that's what that's saying, isn't it? Put me to what you will, rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. God puts us to suffering for a reason, because we grow through suffering. We're not spoilt children. We grow into maturity. So that's a tough one to say, isn't it? Put me to doing isn't so bad. But put me to suffering. But that's what we're going to say, because suffering brings us into maturity. Let me be employed by you or laid aside for you. Okay, so we're in a spiritual battle, aren't we? We're fighting the forces of evil, in a sense. We're in a spiritual battle. We're an army. And every army needs a good field hospital. So it says, or laid aside for you. Maybe it's your time to be laid aside. Maybe it's your time to be in the hospital at SVC, which means you come and you take. But like any army, we can't spend too much time in hospital. Hospitals are to get us up and fighting again. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Yeah, it's great when people are saying, oh, he's a Christian, she's a Christian, what great people they are. How about when you say something unpleasant to the world and then you're brought low? Then people criticise you. Paul was persecuted. They even tried to kill him in Damascus. So we're going to say, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. It was Paul wanted in Philippians who said, I know the secret of living in plenty, and I know the secret of living with nothing. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. The secret is being close to Jesus Christ, and you can do those things. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. So those are the words we're going to say. I think they're very challenging words. I think they are anyway. The more you think about them, the more challenging they become. So if you feel you can commit to this prayer, then say it after me. Or shall we just have a few moments, just in silence, just to consider those things? Right, so if you feel like you can, then say these words after me. I am no longer my own, but yours. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure. Father, these are difficult things that we've promised. And Father, we look to you. We know that your grace looks upon us. We know that you favour people whose heart is for you, even if we fail. And so, Father, we pray that you'll pour your grace upon us as we go through this year, Father, that we serve you and bring glory to your name. Amen. Now, I just want to go through, one or two people have asked me recently, how do I find God's will? Yeah, because if you're making these promises, I'm going to do God's will. How do you actually find God's will? And in particular, in situations when you have to make a decision. Which person should I marry? If you're a man, it could be Josephine or Rebecca. If you're a woman, it could be Fred or Jonathan. Which person should I marry? Which job should I take if you're fortunate to have two offers of a job? Which job should I take? These are difficult questions, aren't they? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the wrong thing? Well, believe it or not, the answer to all these questions is found in the Bible. Oh, surely not. That can't be possible. The Bible didn't know anything about Jonathan or Rebecca or whatever. Should I marry Josephine or Rebecca? Am I going to find that answer in the Bible? Yes, unequivocally, yes. And we're going to go through that quickly. And we're going to, first of all, look at what God says about his will in the Bible in general terms. First of all, saved. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 4, and it says roughly this: God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Desires, it's God's will that all people be saved. It's God's will that you be saved. Therefore, if you're seeking God's will and you've not committed your life to Jesus Christ, then you're not going to hear any more. First and foremost, God's will for your life is that you be saved. And if you've not committed your life to Jesus, then you're not saved. If you want to know more about that, have a word with me or Trevor afterwards. Secondly, the Bible says we need to be spirit-filled. Nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Ephesians 5:17 says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Yeah, this is the will of the Lord for your life. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, we're talking here about influences on your life. I'm going to say, when I go out blind drunk of a night, which I don't, but I used to do, I was influenced by alcohol. I made decisions, I think I've said this before, I made a decision to beat a bloke up outside our house who was talking when I wanted to go to bed. and he was only 6'6" tall, it would have been a massacre for me. I made a decision that was me making it, but I was influenced. And that's what we're talking about here. God's Holy Spirit influencing your life. Not taking over your life. You're still little old you. But God's Holy Spirit influencing your life to be more godly, to be more righteous. And in a very similar context in Colossians 3:16, it doesn't talk about being filled with the Spirit. Coming back to what Trevor was saying, let the word of Christ dwell in richly in you. Okay? So again, we're talking about knowing what the Bible says. Third desire or will of God for you is to be sanctified, separated from sin. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Yeah? Once you're separated from sin. Doesn't want you committing the old sins that you used to commit before you became a Christian. Turning away from sin, following God's way. So again, that's God's will for you, to be sanctified. Submissive. Strange thing, but it's there over and over again in the Bible. You are to be submissive. That's God's will for your life. We've got a raft of scriptures here, but it's basically to God. Be submissive to God. Be submissive to one another. We've talked about that quite a lot. Be submissive to church leadership. I'm not making that one up. It's there in Romans. Don't mean you believe and agree with everything I say. And it doesn't mean you can't challenge me. Of course you can. But ultimately, if I disagree with you, you submit to me. That's what the Bible says. And to government as well. Ooh. You political people, yeah, you've got to submit to the government of the time in the land. So we've got to be submissive. Suffering. Hey, we come back to the suffering again. It's God's will for your life that you suffer. Ooh, that's a hard one. He wrote loads of scriptures. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you. This is a favour that God's doing for you. What are you laughing at? It has been granted for you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him but also suffer for his sake. That's a benefit. It's granted to you to suffer. And again, that's coming back to if he didn't do that, he'd be treating you as not a son in Hebrews. But because you are a son, he disciplines you for your own good. And finally, God's will for your life. There are more, these are the main ones. Thanking the Lord in all situations. No more grumping when things go wrong. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances. Even when you've hit a stump with your new car. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's the will of God. That you rejoice and you thank the Lord in all situations. Okay, so God's will for your life is that you be saved, that you be spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, suffering, thankful. You're saying, yeah, but what's all this about who should I marry if I've got more than one choice? Is that in the Bible? Which person should I marry? Is that in the Bible? Which job should I take? And these are usually the difficult questions, the most questions I get about the will of God. You know, the biblical ones, they're there, aren't they? But who should I marry? And you think, I've not a clue. How would I know who you should marry? Which job should I take? I don't know. I know the ones I'd rule out, but in terms of decent ones, well, I don't know. Well, the Bible does have the answer to those questions. And it was Saint Augustine, people have heard of him, a 4th century theologian, 4th century in the 300s. He said this, and he got a lot of criticism for it. Love God and do as you please. And he came under a lot of criticism for that. But he was on solid ground. Why? Because centuries earlier, another theologian, King David in the Psalms said this in Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, are we seeing a way forward, seeking God's will? Delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, conform to the will of God through the things that we've just read, about being submissive, about being saved, about being all those other things. Delight yourself in the Lord. What? He will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because as you delight in him, your desires become his desires. Yeah? So you can't think, don't like that, Eric. I wish you'd do a quick sermon. Might not be the case. Only if it's the if you are following the will of God. You start to think and like God, yeah? Again, in Philippians 1, it says, have the mind of Christ. Think like Christ. See? So when you're making decisions as to which person to marry, which job to take, any of those decisions, and you ask, who should I marry? The answer is simply, are you following the will of God in your life? That's priority, that's important. If you are, marry who you want to marry. Because your desires are God's desires, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Which job should I take? Which job do you want to take? You think it through. You go for the job that you want to take. Now, I know we don't always follow the will of God perfectly, and it's always wise just to discuss issues like that with other Christians, but the principle still applies. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the bottom line is, are you following the will of God as prescribed in the Bible? Because if you are, then your mind will be tuned into God's mind, and your desires will be his desires, and he will give you those desires because they're his desires anyway. That sounds a bit complicated. So it's not a secret. It's not hard to follow the will of God. It's there in the Bible, or it's there in your heart, being the desire of God. So we've looked at the general will of